Amen. Well, let me just start by saying it's crazy to think that it was 10 years ago that I got up here for the first time and spoke to this church. And as we've been approaching this 10-year mark, I've been praying a lot about what God would want me to speak about. Lord, this is the 10th anniversary, kind of, you know, what is it that you would have me share 10 years later? And the crazy thing is, as I prepared for this day and as I prayed, I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach the same message that I preached 10 years ago, or at least the heart of that message and the scriptures that I spoke that day. And as I went back to kind of look at, okay, really, what did I speak that day? What was that message? And as I looked over my sermon and my notes, I realized that it was full of just foundational truths that we have really been seeking over the past 10 years. And there's a lot of the things in this sermon that you would have heard throughout the 10 years in different sermons along the way. And I believe that God is desiring for us to remember these things as we begin to kind of take things to a whole new level over these next 10 years. Now, the title of my message that week was Greater Things. And so today, I just simply titled the message, Greater Things, 10 Years Later. Now, before I get into my message, though, let me just kind of give you a little context of where we were at, or where I was at, really, when we launched the church 10 years ago. That year, kind of leading up to the launch in 2011, we had been encouraged by our Foursquare denomination, the president, to read through Acts every single month. That every month we would be reading through the book of Acts. And though I have to admit, though I wasn't perfect of reading through Acts every month the whole year, I finished 2011 strong. As we were coming up to that point of planting the church, I made it a priority to kind of read and reread through Acts. And if you've been around here for a decent amount of time, you've probably heard me at some point talk about the fact that Acts is my favorite book in the Bible. And one of the most amazing things about Acts is that we see 12 ordinary men impact the world in such a huge and powerful way. We are here today because of those 12 men. And I think it's important that we keep in mind that their impact happened before there were newspapers, before there was radio or television, and long before the age of the internet. You see, nowadays, we can post something on, you know, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or YouTube, and have a couple million hits, you know, within a few days, or maybe even within a few hours. And so it's much easier in today's world of technology to get information out, right? To share things that you want to share. But back in the days of the disciples, information, it simply got out by word of mouth. And they would just travel around most of the time on foot. You know, if they were lucky, maybe on a donkey or a camel or something. But for the most part, they would travel around on foot, going and sharing the gospel. And so I hope you understand what I'm saying here, and understand that this task that was given to these 12 men in Acts must have seemed like an impossible task, right? To go into all the world and to share the gospel. And so when I think about the city of Dallas and the size of Dallas compared to the size of our little church here, especially kind of now after COVID, you know, we've kind of shrunk a little bit. I think it could seem like an impossible task for us to truly impact Dallas in a way that the disciples have impacted our world or in the way. But Acts is a reminder that what is impossible for man is possible with God. Amen? Acts is all about the mission of Jesus. And the book of Acts can pretty much be summarized by one verse. Acts 1:8, I think, pretty much summarizes the mission of Acts. And that's the main verse that I want to share with you this morning. There's a few other ones, but it's one of the main ones. And so listen to what Acts 1 says. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he ascends, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The book of Acts is really about two things, right? It's about receiving power, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. And it's about being His witnesses, right? His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the two of these things, they really go hand in hand. They go together. Because what good is the power if we aren't doing anything with it? And it's impossible for us to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth without His power. And so what seemed impossible became possible through the power of the Holy Spirit and that God made available to anyone who believed. And the book of Acts tells us our mission as followers of Jesus, that we are to receive His power and become His witnesses wherever He takes us. And for right now, it's Dallas and the surrounding areas. It's the city or community that He has placed you in. As I know, we have some visitors this morning. It's wherever God has placed you. And so the question is, what does that look like for us? Or maybe a better question is, what should that look like for us? Because I don't know about you. I'm sure most of you are perfect out there. But I know my life doesn't always look the way that it should, right? It doesn't always look the way God desires for it to be. I know we can easily get caught up at times in our own thoughts, in our own agendas, and try to push our agendas opposed to God's agenda. And so what is God's agenda for our lives? And as we look towards the next 10 years as a church, what is God's agenda for Dallas Foursquare Church? Well, I want to look at a passage from the book of John that I'm hoping will challenge all of us a little bit today. The passage is found in John 14:12, and it's Jesus talking to His disciples. And in reality, he's talking to all of us who call ourselves believers. And so listen to what it says in John 14:12. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Think about those words from Jesus for a moment. Now, Jesus is speaking these words to the disciples on the night of the Last Supper, right? This is at the very end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. This is after we saw Him give sight to the blind, after healing lepers, right? After healing the cripple, after raising people from the dead. And He says to the disciples and to believers, "You will do even greater things than these." You see, God's agenda for our life is to do the things that He was doing when He walked this earth, and that we would actually do even greater things. Now, this thought should kind of boggle our minds a little bit if we truly understand all the amazing things that Jesus did. I just shared some of them, how he healed the sick, the blind, the crippled, and how he even raised people from the dead. I mean, when was the last time any of us raised someone from the dead? I know I haven't. But why not, right? It says here in John 14 that we can. So why haven't we? Is it really possible? And I think that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is it really possible to do the things Jesus did and even greater things? Well, something that I think can encourage us is the fact that if we look through the Scriptures, the disciples did. They did the things that Jesus did. They healed the sick, the blind, the crippled, and they even raised the dead. And if you read through the Scriptures, there are accounts where some of them did even greater things. Let me just give you an example. In Luke 8, if you're familiar with that section of Scripture, we have this woman who had been bleeding for several years. And she was like, if I can just touch Jesus, if I can just touch his cloak, then maybe I will be healed. And so she reaches out, and by touching Jesus, she's healed, right? I think many of us may remember that story. But then fast forward to Acts 5. And it's not people touching Peter or his clothes, but rather his shadow falling on people caused them to be healed. Peter was doing greater things than Jesus. And so if Peter can do greater things, then why can't we? I mean, after all, we're talking about Peter here, right? This is the one who said, I will die for you, Jesus. But then when things got a little dicey, what did he do? He denied that he ever knew Jesus, right? I don't know him, curse you. And Peter was the one, if you remember, that Jesus actually rebuked, right? In front of the other disciples, saying, get behind me, Satan, right? How'd you like to be that disciple, right? I'm sure there are many times if Jesus was right here in front of me, he would have said, get behind me, Satan, to myself at times. We don't want to admit that. But that happened to Peter. We see it in the Scriptures. This is the same disciple who is now doing greater things than Jesus. And so what was the difference between this Peter who denied Jesus, this Peter who was rebuked, and this Peter who now is doing the same things that Jesus did? What brought this turnaround in Peter's life? Well, if you read in the Scriptures, you find that it was the power that Jesus talked about in Acts 1:8. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, go wait, right? Or in Acts 1, go wait, and this power you'll receive. And we see that power unleashed upon the disciples later in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read that account to you, or a portion of that account to you this morning. It's found in Acts 2. Verses 1 through 4. That this is what it says about that moment. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is a powerful scripture. And in my opinion, aside from Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, aside from that, because that's the most important moment in history, right? Aside from that, I think this is one of the next most important moments in history. One of the next most important moments in the Bible. Because it's at this moment that everything changes for anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. It was huge for the disciples at that moment, and it's just as huge for us today. And to truly understand this, I think we have to kind of go back in time a little bit. And I think we actually need to go back to the beginning of creation. I think many of us, we know the story of Adam and Eve, right? Where they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil when God had told them not to. And how when they sinned, it actually then brought separation between them and God. They were cast out of the garden. They could no longer just walk and talk with God the way they did before sin entered the story. Everything changed in that moment when they fell, when they sinned. But little did they know that God was working out a plan to reunite Himself with man and woman. But what we need to understand is that after the fall, God was distant from mankind, from men and women, and He only spoke through certain people. Only certain people were able to communicate with the Lord. He spoke through prophets, through kings and priests. And that is how it was for thousands and thousands of years, and there was even a moment in history where God had been silent for a long time. That is until what we know as Christmas, right? We just celebrated it a month ago. When Jesus came to this earth as a baby. When Jesus came to this earth as what? As Emmanuel, which means God with us. God Himself came to earth in human form as the Son, as Jesus, where He walked amongst amongst people. And the sad thing is, many people were oblivious to the fact that the Son of God was right in front of their faces. And when they did start to realize what happened? The Pharisees and religious leaders had Him killed. But we know, if you know the Christmas story that flows into the Easter story, we know that Jesus didn't stay dead, right? He rose from the dead and He conquered sin and death. And after that, He shortly ascended into heaven and gave a commission to the disciples. To go and wait. To wait for the gift that the Father has for you. The Holy Spirit. Which brings us then back full circle to where we were in Acts chapter 2. And it's why it's so important that we understand that story from the beginning. And understand how important this scripture is to us. And there are quite a few things that are significant in those four verses that I read to you this morning in Acts 2. But I really want to focus on just one verse, one thing. And that's verse 3. In verse 3 it said this, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Sometimes we can read right through that scripture and not understand the power and significance. Let me give you the picture here. We see this fire enters the room, which the people of God would have known that fire represents the Spirit of God. And when the fire enters this room, it's no longer just one fire. What happens? It separates and it falls. It goes to rest over the heads of everyone in that room, all 120 of them. It went to rest over them. And this picture is significant because it's a picture of the Holy Spirit being given to everyone that was there. And it was at this point that they went from this distant God, or even just God with us, to now God in us. God being a part of us, coming and living in us. And so God was no longer this distant God that only spoke through prophets, kings, and priests. Now He was a personal God living inside the hearts of His people. Anyone who said that they were a follower of Christ, who chose to believe in Him. And that Holy Spirit reunited them with the Father once again. And the thing we have to understand is the same Spirit that lived and worked in Jesus when He was on this earth is the same Spirit that God gives to us that now comes and lives and works in us. Do we realize what that means? Do we realize what it means? Let me show you one more scripture this morning. It's a powerful scripture that I've shared with you before. And when I heard Pastor Jerry Cook years ago at a retreat for youth pastors share this scripture, it changed my world forever. It's a scripture found in Colossians 1. It's verses 26 through 27. This is what it says. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me break this down. What is the mystery that Paul is referring to here in this scripture? It's the Holy Spirit. God knew what He was going to do. When the fall happened with Adam and Eve, He knew that there was going to be a day where He was going to reunite us. And so that mystery, it's the Holy Spirit. And what has God done with the Holy Spirit? He's given it to all who believe. To all believers. And why did He give it to us? Why does He make it available to every single one of us? So that Christ in us would make us the hope of glory to those around us. Christ in you, it says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't do this very often, but do this. Turn to the person next to you and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a powerful statement. Do we truly realize what that means, right? It means that we are able to do whatever God asks us to do. That we are able to be whoever God desires us to be. It means that we may be the only Jesus that some people might ever see, and His desire is that we be the hope of glory to them. Do we understand this truth? And more importantly, do we believe? Do we believe this truth? When they just said that to you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, did you think, oh yeah, right, oh my gosh, have you seen my life? How can I be the hope of glory to anybody? Or did you truly believe, yeah, you're right, Christ in me makes me different. I can be the hope of glory. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly understand what it means? I think the biggest problem is we want to believe it, right? We want to believe it. But in reality, we struggle with believing that. How could I really be the hope of glory to someone else? How could me, a sinner, someone who at times feels so insignificant in this great big world, how can I be the hope of glory to someone else? Well, I think to answer that question, we kind of need to ask the question, how could a man who denied and abandoned Jesus in his darkest hour stand up just a few months later and declare His truth in a way that led 3,000 people into the kingdom? That was the end of Acts 2. After the Spirit fell upon them, Peter went out and he preached the gospel in a way that it said 3,000 were added to the number that day. Or how could a man who was killing Christians and throwing them in prison end up getting saved and writing most of the New Testament? That was Paul. How could this happen? It can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ. Right? We're told in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Now sometimes we just grab, well, we can do all things. And we try to do it in our power and we wonder why we fall flat on our face. Can't do it in our own power, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so Christ in us, through Christ in us, we become the hope of glory to our neighbors, to our family, to our community. Oftentimes when people in our life are struggling and they have a need, what do? We think we have to call me, right? We think we have to get a pastor or at least a leader in the church or someone at that level to help, right? I can't tell you how many times. Pastor, I have a friend that needs to be prayed for. Can you come pray for them? I have a friend that wants to give their life to Jesus. Can you come lead them through the sinner's prayer? But why do I need to? And I'm not trying to say I don't want to do my responsibilities, but my responsibilities are to equip you to do these things. Why do I need to be the one that prays to them? What makes my prayers any better than your prayers? Nothing, right? If what Colossians 1 says is true, Christ in you makes you the hope of glory just as much as it does in me, right? And if God has brought those people to you, then I believe God has given you what you need in that moment and in that time to help them. Now, it doesn't mean that I won't come alongside you as a pastor and encourage you and help in those times. But ultimately, sometimes we think, I can't do it. The pastor needs to do it. But Christ in you makes you the hope of glory. And I know many of us think, well, yeah, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, let me give you a little secret. As a pastor, most of the time, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. They don't give you a little book that, oh, wait just a sec. Okay, this is the situation. Oh, it's this person. Oh, all right. Here's what you need to do. It doesn't work that way. We want it to, but it doesn't work that way. I encourage you, though, just to do what I do. I pray. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone share something with me and I, in the back of my mind I'm going, okay, Lord, how do I respond to this? And I just kind of begin to pray in the back of my mind. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Give me the words. And sometimes if I don't know, I'll just be like, hey, can we just pray right now? Right? I think this is Philippians 4:6. It tells us, worry about nothing. Pray about everything, right? I can sit there and go, oh, I don't know what to say. I can worry. Or I can just say, you know what? Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord in this moment. Numerous times I have had no idea what to say, but as I begin to pray, then the Lord begins to reveal things to my heart. And I'll say, hey, you know, I just had this sense. Maybe this. And I can't tell you how many times. Like, oh, yeah, I needed to hear that. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit working through me, and the same Holy Spirit that works through me can work through any of us. Amen? We can't worry about whether or not we have what it takes, because I can tell you, in and of ourselves, we don't. None of us can in our own strength. And we can't just sit there and worry about whether or not we'll say the right thing, because then we just will say nothing and we'll do nothing in that process. And that's not God's desire either. We need to be encouragement and love to those people. And so my encouragement to all of us is that as those moments happen, to just pray. Love them. Sometimes, you know, when people come to me, a lot of times they just need someone to put their arm around them and say, God loves you and He wants to help you through this time. We just sometimes just need to pray and put our arms around and love on them and care for them in the way that God has called us to. And as you do that, sometimes God puts things on your heart and then be able to share what He puts on your heart. You see, in Acts, they didn't, you know, go, oh, we better go find a pastor or a priest, right? No. In Acts, the people of Acts, right there on the spot, they would just pray for people, and people were healed and lives were changed. God has called all of us to be disciples. He's called all of us to be pastors. It's just that some of you get to wear disguises, right? For me, it's right there on my chest, pastor. But you guys are called to be pastors. Just some of you guys are disguised as businessmen or women, or as community workers, employees, students, teachers, moms, dads. You fill in the blank, okay? But whatever that disguise is, whatever you do, doesn't change the fact that Christ in you makes you the hope of glory. To your neighbors, to your family members, to your co-workers. I think we do a really good job of over-complicating things as Christians. And I believe that God, as complex as He is actually a simple God that chooses to use ordinary people to make a big difference in His world. And the more I read through Acts, the more I think we fail to realize how often we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had one of those moments where someone was maybe hurting or in need and they reached out to you? And in that moment, words just kind of came out of your mouth, right? And afterwards, you know, you go, wow, that was pretty good. Maybe I should be a pastor. Maybe I should, you know, oh, that was good, right? Wasn't you. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through you in that moment. That's what I'm talking about. When I talk about being filled with the Spirit, that's what I mean. Because oftentimes when we think of the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit, our mind goes to people swinging from the chandeliers in churches, right? Rolling around on the ground, craziness happening. But that's not how it was in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really about walking in obedience. It's about realizing that God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And we cannot be the effective church or people that He's called us to be unless we learn to operate in the power of that Spirit, that we're using His strength and not ours. And my heart is for all of us to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is not this freaky thing, okay? We are the ones that make it freaky. We are the ones that scare people away from the power of the Holy Spirit when we try to recreate moments, right? Something happened, it was awesome. Oh, you know what? Last time, I was leaning over and I think I gave him a little push on the head and the power of the Spirit came over the let's try that again. And we try to recreate things and we try to force things to happen. Because one Sunday, man, whoa, worship was awesome. The next night, oh, it's got to be the same. Wait, you must not have done the same songs. You must not be listening to the Lord because the Spirit's different in this moment. And we try to recreate or try to force and make things happen. And we're the ones that make things freaky. The Holy Spirit does not scare people away. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit does not scare people away. The Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's an amazing gift that God has given to each of us, so that we can be His witnesses to the ends of the earth, so that we can be the hope of glory that He's called us to be, so that we can do the things that Jesus did. And like the disciples, even greater things. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward here. As I was preparing and putting this message together, and the Lord just put on my heart this song that I've been that I heard about a month and a half, 2 months ago, called "House of Miracles." It's a pretty amazing song, and as I was praying and preparing, I just felt like we were supposed to close the service out by singing this song, "House of Miracles." Get this out of the way from Kirk. Because as we look into the next 10 years, I feel like this is a place that God wants to do miracles in people's lives. And it's something that even as our prayer team, as we've been praying over the last year, we've seen. We've seen answers to prayer. We've seen God do some amazing things. But God wants to continue to move in lives. He wants to bring healing physically, spiritually, and emotionally to His people. And I believe that God has been kind of sharing that we are supposed to be a church where people can come and heal. That they can come and experience the healing of God in their lives. And so I just thought that this would be a great way to end with this song, "House of Miracles." And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the worship team lead us in this song. Lord, we thank You for Your message to us today. And Lord, as I spoke these scriptures 10 years ago, and as I went through this message, and as I think of where we were at a church then and where we are at a church now, Lord, I see the growth of becoming the people that You are desiring us to be. People who have the boldness, people who have the power of the Holy Spirit to see Your works done in our lives, Lord. And so we want to give You this message. We want to give You just this service, even this song that we're about to sing. Lord, we want to give it to You because, Lord, our heart and desire is to be the people that You've called us to be. Yes. Our heart and desire is to listen to Your voice. And Lord, I believe if we're faithful to do that, we will be the hope of glory to Dallas. That as we partner with other churches in this community, that we will see Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth and in Dallas as in heaven, Lord. And that's our heart and that's our desire. And so, Lord, we give You this message. May it speak to each of us where we're at. May we seek to be people who allow You to pour out Your Spirit upon us so that we can be Your witnesses to others, Lord. That our life will shine in such a way that people will be drawn to You, drawn to Your love, drawn to Your grace and Your mercy. And so, Lord, we give you this word. We give You this this song as we finish this time with worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.